We're in the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in Christ, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today and thankful for the beautiful weather and, Lord, just the opportunity to come and to gather together and to sing praises to your name and to worship you. Lord, as we consider a part of your word, Lord, just open our hearts and minds and, Lord, just help us to comprehend and to be better servants for you. Lord, we always and especially ask that if there be any here that do not know you, Lord, that they'll come to know you before it's everlasting too late. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus and all that you've done for us through him. And Lord, go with us throughout the remainder of this service. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Following God in Love. And last week, we started with the first verse, and we're going to talk about this, followers of God. What does it mean to be followers of God? What does that look like? And you know, we started last week, and we talked about followers of God, what it is to be a disciple, and the fact that we're to follow him as children, and that example, being humble, you know, having trust in the Lord. Oh, that I would be a disciple and a follower of God with the heart of a child, more trusting in the Lord. And we had considered that last week. This week, we're going to talk about the idea of walking in love, specifically the in love part, but I don't know if we'll get to that because I also want to talk about this, the idea of walking. And so when we look at this idea of walking, it says walk in love. The New Testament gives at least 9 things. There's more, but at least 9 things that we as children of God are to walk in or to do as followers of God. So if you're going to follow somebody, you got to walk, right? So you ever played follow the leader? What if I was the leader and everybody was behind me and I start walking and you don't walk? That's not following, right? That's standing. And so the whole idea of discipleship in some ways are wrapped up in this word of walking, following, walking after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Greek word there that is used for walk, it has to do with tread all around. And when we get to walking in love, I'm going to talk about that specifically. If you notice my this idea of treading all around, it has the idea of with purpose treading around. Have you ever seen a child see a pool of water? And they have purpose in their eyes that they're going to go tread all around in that water, right? So the idea of this walking in love actually has to do with like being immersed in it, treading around, kind of like a puddle. So that's one idea of the Greek word. But it also has to do with just walking at large, just out for a walk, walking. It also has the idea of proof of ability, meaning that he walks as a policeman or he walks in a certain vocation, and we'll talk about that one also. Figurative as to live, your walk of life, the way you carry yourself, deportment, and also, it has to do with the idea of following, obviously. We walk to follow God. Obviously, that's figurative and in a spiritual sense. In order to be a follower of God, we have to walk in the paths that he's laid out for us. And so this morning, before we get into the in love part, I want to talk about these nine things that that the Bible, or the New Testament specifically, talks about how we as disciples are to walk, to carry ourselves, our deportment, how we're to live as disciples. And so we'll look at these nine. Before we do, there's two verses in Psalms. Where we walk and how we walk as disciples matter. In Psalms 119, and we know this is all about the law, or about the word of God, the promises of God, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. And so we find here that how we walk, right, in the law of the Lord, walking, living, that's the idea here, how we live our life, how we carry ourselves, our deportment, living our life, walking according to the word of God. There are, sometimes we worry about if we're going to make a decision, the kind of decisions we're going to make for the Lord in difficult times. We talked this morning in our Sunday school lesson about trials and how we're going to handle trials. Well, the thing is, we're not going to handle trials very well if we're not obedient to God now in the little things. Why would we think we're going to be obedient to God in the big things? If I don't do what the Bible says about studying and praying and witnessing and obviously being saved, being baptized, all those things that are the basics of being a child of God, if I won't even do those, why do I think that I'm going to make the right choices when the trials of life come? And so it says, blessed are they that are undefiled, that aren't willfully sinning. 1 John 2, I seem to be using this verse a lot recently. Verse 1, the Apostle John, he writes and he says, first off, I write in you, little children, that ye sin not. That's the first thing. Don't just go about as a child of God walking and sinning in our life. We have been called to be obedient, to not just openly sin and disobey God. And so walking in the way, there is... Jesus talks about the broad way and the narrow way, the way of the undefiled, the way of the obedient is the narrow way, and there's choices that we make every day that puts us in the narrow way or the broad way, the undefiled way or the way that is obedient, and who walk, how do we do that? According to the word of the Lord. And so we find... that how we walk, the things we do in our everyday lives, the way we carry ourselves matters. Where we go also matters. In Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not. What we don't do. Serving God isn't just about what we do, it's also about what we don't do. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor setteth in the way of sinners, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. It's kind of interesting. This talks about discipleship in Psalms 1:1, and it talks about being a tree planted by waters a little bit further in this psalm. But it has three different examples, and the first one is walking, the second one is standing, and the third one is sitting. And if you'll notice, each one is more, inactive. So if I'm walking, that's active, right? If I'm standing, that it still takes muscles to stand, right? And then the third one is sitting down. And the other thing, it's the each one is more relaxed in where you're at. So it says that we should not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. And if you look at those words, ungodly, sinner, and scornful, each one seems to be a worse degree of trespass against God, if you look at it that way. So we need to be careful of our actions and how we carry ourselves. Where we walk and how we walk matters. If I'm walking with people that are sinful, sitting and standing, you know, how I walk, where I walk, does matter before the Lord. So we're going to look at nine things in the New Testament in how we walk, our deportment, our life, our following God. Discipleship is what this is talking about. Romans 6, verse 4, therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And it's kind of interesting that the Apostle Paul here in Romans is assuming, he's writing to the church, a church at Romans, or a church at Rome, Romans, church at Rome. And so he's assuming those who are church members are first saved, right? Then he's also assuming that they are baptized, right? Then he's also assuming that they are, and that they have made a commitment to Christ to live their life for him. And so he says that what you have done in your life, first being saved and then being baptized into the death, we should be dead to sin. That is what baptism represents. That like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we should walk in a new life. And so as Jesus rose to a new life, and he had a glorified body, and he had a new job after that, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, after we are saved and after we're baptized, a church member, we should have a new life that we are going to walk in, that we're going to be obedient. It shouldn't be like our old life. It's kind of interesting. Sometimes people say, well, you know, everything in the New Testament is written in the church, and you know, it's about obedience. It's about obeying God. That is true. The New Testament is written to churches, and it is about our obedience. But one of the things that's really fascinating is there is a lot in the epistles that talk about what we were before we were saved. Ephesians, the second chapter, is all about what we were and what we get when we were saved. 1 Corinthians, the third and fourth chapter, is about what we were and how we were controlled. You know, how Satan controls our mind and hides the gospel from those that are lost. And so it also talks about what we were before we were saved and what we need to do and how we should be different than that the old life. We should not look the same. We shouldn't be as we were before. As I think I've shared before, I was 13 years old when I was saved. I was going into high school, and I had a group of friends that I sat with, and some of them were from the church that I went to, and some weren't, and some were lost, and I had a particular friend that was lost. I knew he was lost, and he watched me pretty closely, one day, a year or two after I was saved, I said a bad word. His response was kind of interesting. He said, you know, I thought if anybody would be different after they were saved, I thought it would be you. Now, that really hurt, right? That really cut. It showed me how important my testimony was. That was a really good lesson for me And it concerned me that I stood in his way. And my answer to him was, yes, I'm trying, but I'm not perfect. As it says in 1 John, the very first thing we do, sin not, right? But if we sin, and obviously in his presence, I chose to, you know, do something that I shouldn't have done. And I apologized to him, and I asked the Lord, Lord, to forgive me. Now, what's interesting is a year or so later, he ended up accepting the Lord as his Savior, and I was appreciative of that. Even so, it says, we also should walk in a newness of life. There are lots of reasons why. The first one is, it's because I love the Lord. It's because he's done so much for me, I owe it to him to be obedient. And because I've accepted this life, it is easier, it is better than the old life, living a sinful life. There's so many reasons we should walk in this new life and be obedient, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The second thing in dealing with walking is good works. That kind of goes along with the second or the first part. For we are his workmanship. Remember Ephesians 2:8-9 talks about, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, after it talks about us being saved, how we're saved, not of works, but by the grace of God, by faith, asking Jesus to save us. And then it goes on and says, for we are his workmanship. Our being saved is the work of Jesus Christ. It's not my work. It is what Jesus has done, created in Christ Jesus, in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, unto or for the purpose of good works. Everyone is saved for the purpose to be obedient. If someone thinks they were saved and they have no purpose in their salvation and in their walk with God, that is contrary. We're saved. God has basic things that everybody should be doing in being obedient, which God hath before ordained. God has predetermined what some things that all of us should do. There are things that Brother Greg, Brother Steve, Sister Diane, all of us, Sister Norma, we are to do. We're to pray, we're to tell others, we're to live our life to the best of our ability and being obedient to God. Now, there are things in Brother Greg's life and my life and Sister Norma's life that my obedience is different than Brother Greg's. Sister Norma's obedience would be different than mine. But there are some basic things that God has predetermined that we all should do to be obedient, and that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created for the purpose. You ever used a tool? I talk about taking a butter knife and using it as a screwdriver. They don't work very well. You know, we as children of God work much better in being obedient to God than we do in being disobedient. That's the tool we were made to be obedient to God, unto good works. And then the third thing that I want us to talk about is Ephesians 4, 4, verse 1. And it says there, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, Paul is at this point a prisoner in Rome, and he's urging the church at Ephesus. He hasn't been able to be there for a while. He had spent some time with them, but now he's away, and he's concerned about their obedience and about their following the Lord. And he tells them how they should carry themselves, how they should act, how they should follow the Lord, their discipleship. And he says, I beseech you. And that word in the Greek, it always means I request of you, but I urge you strongly. It literally has to do with I am begging you. This is, anytime you see the word beseech, Paul is writing something that is really, really important, a priority for us, and that you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith ye are called. And this suggests that we all have things that we as children of God can and should be doing. We all have a vocation, if you will, a job that we can do in serving the Lord. Some people just have a talent for spreading the gospel, for telling others. Some people have a talent in music and using that for the Lord. Some have a talent for teaching and preparing others to live their life for the Lord. First of all, we need to identify what talents, what is that vocation? What are those things? This is the part that we're all different. My obedience is different. The Lord's called me to preach. When I was 17, probably started closer when I was 16, but the Lord laid on my heart that he wanted me to preach, and I think eventually pastor. And boy, that's kind of a vocation, right? And at that point, I didn't yet know if I could preach, if I could pastor, if I could teach. I think the Lord has kind of given me the ability, you know, not because I'm special, but I think that I can teach a little bit and help people in their walk as a pastor and in different things. And it takes a while to kind of figure that out, but we need to be praying about what special talents, what special abilities, Lord, so I can be walking worthy of these special things that you've given me to do in my everyday Christian life. And Galatians 5, verse 16, it says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And some of these, when we talk about walk. We're going to talk about walking in love, or walking in the Spirit, or walk worthy of the vocation. What's the alternative to that? I think sometimes we should ask the question, not just what it looks like to do what it says, what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, but what does it look like to not do that? So in walking in the Spirit, and that's a big S, right? So that has to do with the Holy Spirit, that we walk in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So what is the opposite of that? The opposite of that is to not walk in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of interesting. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And I think that when we don't walk in the Spirit, when we are rebellious, I mean, that's really because we're supposed to be following God. And how he does that is through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit's walking and leading and guiding, and I'm walking and leading and guiding, or leading and following, then I'm being obedient. And God is pleased. There's places in the Bible that we should please the Lord and be obedient. But what happens if the Holy Spirit is walking and leading, and I am standing, or as it said in Psalms, walking in the counsel of others, setting and or standing and then setting? What if I'm just not following the Lord? How does he see that? And I think we displease the Lord in our actions. He has given us, Romans 8th chapter, one of my favorite verses and quoted often, his Spirit dwells within us, and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. What an incredible thing that God has given us, that we don't have to guess whether or not I'm a child of God, that he will convince us with this inner Spirit that indwells within us can convict us. And so we need to walk. We need to be disciples that are following where he leads us. This I say then, walk. It's much better to walk in the Spirit than to be just tell God no. That's what we're doing. When God is leading us and we don't walk in the Spirit, we just tell God no. I don't know you, if you're a parent. Sometimes children when they're little or even when they're older as teenagers, they start to feel their independence. Have you ever had a child tell you no? When they're really little, it might be cute, but it's concerning for a child to tell you, to just flat out tell you no. Have you had a teenager tell you no? Yeah, it just really, you know, when you are the parent and this is what you need to do and you say no, boy, the rebellion, the separation, that break of fellowship, you can really feel that. And that's the same way in our relationship with God. We need to walk in the Spirit where God guides us, and when we don't, we're being rebellious. We're basically telling God no. Would anyone stand in the face of God and say no? I doubt we would do it, but we do it all the time in our personal life, in being obedient to Him or being not being obedient to Him. The fifth one that I want us to talk about this morning is walking in Him. And this in Him is talking about Jesus Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus as your Lord, and that word there means master, and every one of the epistle writers called themselves servant and Jesus as their master, so walk in Him. Peter tells us Jesus is our example. We should follow Him. So walk. So be obedient. So be faithful. So make choices that are faithful to Him as the Holy Spirit leads us to be obedient in Christ and as He has set the example. The sixth thing is we need to walk by faith, for we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, not by sight. It's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? Lord, show me. We talked this morning about faith and wish that God in His plans would send us a text, send us an email, send us a letter, send us, I don't care. Just let me know. Send up smoke signals. You know, Gideon said, let the fleece be dry, let the fleece be wet. I need a sign. And you know, God was okay with that. And I think there's some things that, but God isn't going to send you a text. It's by faith, not by sight. If God gave us a plan and it said do A, B, C, would we do it? In some ways, He has done that, has He not? In some ways, we're not very good about, if we won't follow this, would we follow the other? By faith, continuing to be faithful unto Him no matter what happens, not by sight. And sometimes those things are easier said than done. But in our following the Lord, in our discipleship, faithfulness. I love the story of the father, and Jesus says, you believe that I can heal him? And the man said, Lord, I believe. And then he said in great honesty, Lord, help my unbelief, right? I have faith, but sometimes that unbelief is, it's powerful, right? That doubt. Lord, help my doubts, help my fears, help my unbelief. Strengthen my faith so I'm not always worried and walking by sight. The second one is walking in wisdom. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without redeeming the time. Proverbs, the first couple of chapters, defines what godly wisdom is. And godly wisdom is the proper application of the Word of God. There's a lot of wise people, wise worldly. I want to be wise with God and with the Word of God and wise in my decisions for the Lord. And this is very specific. I want to be wise in my discipleship with the Lord. Walk in wisdom. Everything I want to do by faith, but we also need to have some wisdom about us, and part of that is the application of the Word of God. But specifically here, he says, towards them that are without. One of my greatest regrets in high school was that one day when I was sitting at lunch and I used a word, and it was, you know, kind of innocent, not terrible, not the worst thing I ever did, but boy, the hindrance of the testimony, right? But that really was kind of a small thing the Lord used to really change my life, to show how important living for Him, having wisdom with those that are without, how I conduct myself. And something I learned a long time ago: we're not going to act and behave in front of people outside the church if we don't act and behave well with people inside the church or in our everyday life. It needs to be who we are, and it's become part of our personality, part of our being. Redeeming the time, understanding that these people need to know Christ, and how we deal with them can affect their eternity. The eighth thing in dealing with how we walk, John says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanse us from all sin. Walk in the light. Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. It's talking about sinful things versus obedient things. And if we're walking in the light, if we're doing and having a good relationship with others, if we're following Jesus, we will have fellowship, we will have good relationships with one another, with brothers and sisters in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all us from all of our sins. And then the last one that we're going to talk about, that is walking in love. And we'll talk about this more next week, but this walking in love, that word, one of the things that word has to do with, it has to do with treading all around, literally the idea of just walking in a water puddle or whatever it is, just immersing yourself in it. And so this walking in love, and I titled my sermon Following God in Love. Sometimes we talk about people that are in love, and because of this state that they're in, it motivates them to do things, right? You know, we should always be in love with our spouses, and today just happens to be our anniversary, and you know, I told Joyce how much I loved her. I know she wasn't feeling good this morning, but you know, there are those things that when we're in love, it motivates us to do. Walk in love as we are in love with God. And why should we be in love with God? This verse tells us, as Christ hath loved us. It's so much easier to love people who love us back. And here's the thing, God loved us first. So it's so much easier to respond to the love of God. He's done so much for us. And what is that expression of the love that He has for us? He gave Himself for us. You know, that's Jesus on the cross talking about not laying it to their charge. You know, what an incredible thing. He did it for us. And He didn't hold it against us. He didn't want it to be held against us. He was a sacrifice. And this sweet-smelling savor, or this flavor, or this smell, you ever walked into a house where something good is cooking? It's overpowering. And this was overpowering for God, this sacrifice. And it can cover all of our sins. And it should make us want to be in love and want to motivate us to do things to express our love. Walk in love. A lot of people are obedient to Jesus, but aren't in love with Jesus and following Him because they love Him. Doing it because you have to, that doesn't do us any good. We should do it because we want to, because of His sacrifice for us, because we love Him. We want to express our love and our thankfulness and our appreciation for what he has done for us. So those nine things talk about our walk, our discipleship, our relationship with God. How are you doing in your relationship with following God in love, because you're in love with him and you want to be obedient to him? If the pianist and song leader will come forward, what page do you have?